This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. I wonder if I have a joke to open up with. Let me think. Let's see. You know, I knew a guy in our neighborhood who had a locksmith business, and he used to advertise his business by leaving his business card on all of our front porches, and it was kind of annoying. But I always thought it'd be a better advertisement if he left them inside our house, like on our dresser. I thought maybe. That was a key to a good joke. Ah-ha! It's just the right combination. Oh, another one. Oh, man. Here we go. All right, I'll just jump right in this recovery part here and see where this goes, you know. Let the joke juices flow as we go. Never know what's going to happen. Let me go ahead and open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this new start. And you know, we haven't really talked a lot about the loss over at the underground, Terry's building. And I just want to thank you for that time. I want to ask you to bring healing into all of their lives and what that night must have been like for those people. And in the middle of all of it, we know that we know that we know your love prevails. You are Almighty God. And we just thank you for that. We pray for everyone involved that their lives are still being affected. And just pray your love, your mercy, your goodness, your provision over all of them. We invite you into this place right now. And you're in charge. You are the king. You are our lead pastor. And we're following you. May we follow you with all of our hearts. We ask you to come in like a mighty flood. And let healing come in this place. And great joy and great hope. We ask you to come in. And just take charge in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of opinions when it comes to addiction, how people become addicts. You know, if someone asked you, how does a person become an addict, what would you say? And there's a lot of opinions about it. Some people think that, you know, when a person uses some kind of drug or gets involved in some kind of behavior, then a person builds a tolerance to whatever that is, and so they have to increase the amount or the frequency. And if they quit using or quit acting out in whatever way, they're going to experience some kind of withdrawal. And so some people's opinions are that, you know, people become addicts because they're running from withdrawal. And, you know, I can certainly see that. Some people's opinions on it are that people who are addicts, they don't have enough willpower. You know, they lack that internal strength and that resolve to just get it together. I've certainly heard a lot of that. Some people say that people who are addicts just have a moral problem. And they just need to repent and submit to the Lord and pull it together. And they make it a moral issue. But you know, there's been a lot of research done. The science is in, it's been in. We're all born with a predisposition of some kind towards certain behaviors or tendencies, weaknesses in certain areas. It's just a fact. And if we were to like give out morphine to everybody here, let's just say, for a certain amount of time, most people here, after we quit giving it to you, most people here would go through withdrawals and be glad that's over and be annoyed about the whole thing. But there's another group of people that would begin stealing and breaking into pharmacies and doing whatever they could to get more, because it would light up those people. There's a lot of science behind it. It's really, really interesting stuff to see how people are predisposed to certain tendencies. And we could go on about that. There's a lot of teaching about that that I think is really interesting. Winston Churchill was a person who I believe didn't lack willpower. Ernest Hemingway, Alexander the Great. The list goes on and on and on of just great men and women who had great passion and willpower and drive, who suffered from addiction. Does that eliminate our responsibility, though? You know, if I carry a predisposition towards addiction, and I most certainly do, does that mean now I'm not responsible because that's not my fault? Actually, it makes me more responsible. If I have diabetes, I am now more responsible to manage what I eat, how I operate, my exercise. I now carry that weight that I have to make sure I take certain precautions of everything I do. It's now part of it. Addiction really offers us a false sense of intimacy. It's kind of an easy way out. It does solve a problem. It does manage our emotions, but it's false. So for whatever reason, a person will use to alter their mental state, the way they're feeling, whether to cope with life, but to alter their state of mind in some way or another. And even though they begin to experience harmful effects to themselves or other people, they continue to use anyway. It's kind of how addiction works.
And addiction affects everyone in the family. You'll have to excuse my voice tonight. It throws everyone off balance in the family. And a good example of this would be a mobile, like that hangs down over a baby's crib. If we took a 5-pound weight and tied it to one of those objects hanging down from the mobile, all of the other objects would have to shift and adjust and to try to balance mm-hmm. the mobile back out. And it's the same way with a family. Everyone's roles are thrown off in that family when one member of the family is in active addiction. And there's a lot of shifting and adjusting that has to go on to try to balance things out again. And last week I read from Ephesians and I spoke about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against an invisible world with ranks and divisions that are constantly trying to influence our choices. But when we become Christians, we are brand new persons. God calls us new creations, and He puts His Spirit within us. And so from here on out, we learn that our soul is no longer the big dog in town. There is a new power, and this new power is the Holy Spirit. And He has come to give us abundant life. He will begin to change us in our minds, in our will, and our emotions. And He teaches us how to overcome. Yes. He teaches us how to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil through what He has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so we learn to operate in this life as sons and daughters of God. And when we enter into this fight, it will get real personal real quick. Because as we try and we fail and we try and we fail, we'll come face to face with our failures.
Yes.
Also, we'll come face to face with the decision of what we're going to do with those failures. And I know that a few years ago when I made the decision to begin walking and living as a daughter of God, it got very personal real quick because it affected almost everything in my life and about the way that I was living. As new creations in Christ and as royal sons and daughters of God, when we get knocked down and there we are face to face with our failure, we will get back up because that's who we are. Yeah. We're overcomers. And our enemy will often come to us and he will come to us with temptations and accusations and condemnation. And he will try to tell us it's too late. You already thought about doing it. You might as well actually go ahead and do it. Yes. Too late, you know. But he will try to discourage us with our past failures, with our history.
Yes.
In other words, he tries to rob us of our confidence, of who we are.
And you know, our flesh, when we succeed for any length of time, will tempt us into pride. Our flesh, when we fail, will tempt us into self-pity. And both responses, neither one of those responses, are grounded in our true identity. in who God says we are, what He's done for us, who He is for us. And it's so important that each one of us as individuals learn to go to God and ask Him how we're doing. How am I doing in this fight? And really hear from the Lord about that. You know, who we're serving. And as Glenna was saying, we're learning to be servant leaders. And we're servants, and that keeps us humble. We're serving each other, we're serving our community. And there's a humbleness that goes with that, and that's a wonderful thing. We're also leaders, though, and that teaches us to be responsible. And what is driving us as servant leaders is love. The love of God that we've received, the love of God that we're giving. And Jesus learned, He knew how to find the solitude, find that place where He could recharge His batteries consistently and renew His vision of what the next stage of His ministry was going to be. And how important was it that He find that out in each step of the way of where He was headed and who He was calling. And as we learn to overcome, as He leads us to overcome, that overcoming reveals our healing, that we have in fact been healed. And oftentimes we are being healed and we don't even know it. We don't even realize that all kinds of things are going on within us. And a situation will come up and you'll say, hey, wait a minute, that would have just blown me away before. But look at how I responded. And it's like a surprise. And it reveals a change in your identity, the deepest level. I get to watch Glenna all the time handle situations that normally she would have just ran away from. But she stands and holds her ground and says, wait a minute. And stands in her new identity. And it's marvelous to see. I see it all the time. And so I see God doing things in her life all the time where He's building things. He's after things. He's oftentimes not after what I want Him to be after in me. It's driving me crazy. But He's at work. He's doing things in the order that He has set. And the Old Testament was about changing us from the outside in through the law. But the New Testament is about changing us from the inside out, making us new persons in Christ, giving us a brand new identity, sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Something happened to me. Something happened to you when we received this Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. So if I have a new identity, it means I had an old one. And so all that was wrong with Stan, all that was wrong with you was placed on Christ on the cross. And all that was right about Him in His resurrection is now given to you. And what a wonderful exchange. So the bottom line here in this is, what is God asking you to face right now? What is on your plate currently? What is stressing you out? And what is taking up your time, your thoughts, tempting you to stress? What is working on the attitudes and behaviors in your life? You know, this is kind of where we're at every day. This is what God is asking us to deal with, what He has for us, to work on us. And if I wiggle out of a situation and squirm my way out somehow by manipulating people, He'll just have to create another circumstance to teach me what He wants to teach me, because He's going to teach me as a son. So I might as well hang in there and back up and learn the lesson and get it. But to kind of change gears here, have any of you had a struggle in any way of how it is we see and serve this invisible God? You know, anybody ever struggle with that? The fact we cannot see Him, I'm supposed to give Him all my heart, all my love, all my life, and He is, in fact, invisible. You know, I've had some real struggles with that. And one of the ways that God makes His kingdom known to us is Jesus came to us and He gave us parables. He gave us stories to tell us the kingdom of God is like this. You know, where He's from, He's telling us this is how it is He gave us stories like a lost coin, like the sower sowing seeds, like a manager that goes away and comes back. And he gives us pictures of how he operates and how he is, like, in physical ways. Marriage is one example. Probably the closest relationship we can have that represents our relationship with God. Everybody have a good Valentine's? My wife bought me one Valentine's. My wife bought me a CD on how to learn Spanish. And that was kind of a cool gift. But I wanted to learn it in a subliminal way, you know, subconscious type stuff. And so I played it while I was sleeping. And I didn't know it, but the CD had a scratch on it. So the next time I saw my Spanish friend, I was like, oh, como estás. I didn't know what was going on. One year she bought me the TV show Hoarders. You know that show? She bought me one of those, a DVD of that. And so I started copying it. And I started stacking the copies up in the living room. And then I moved them to the laundry room. And that was no bueno, 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 bueno. We had a pretty good Valentine's, I think. You learn in relationships, you know, how things work. My wife doesn't really want to hear my opinion. She just wants to hear her opinion in a deeper voice. That was pretty funny. It's going here, seeing that. Okay. So God gives us marriage as a picture. Children and parents, that's one. A picture of how God is with us. I remember when I was a little kid, I ran over to the toy box and grabbed the fake toy stethoscope, put it on, and my dad's like, oh, clearly my son's going to be a doctor, you know. But then he was really disappointed when I grabbed it and said, welcome to McDonald's, can I take your order? Oh, man. Okay, children and parents. He also gives us the animal world, right? We can see thousands and thousands of examples of kind of a way God is through the animal world. My dad said that when he was in school way back when, he and his friend, like they took these goats and they let them loose in the school and they painted on their sides 1, 2, and 4. And he thought it was really funny because the teacher spent all day looking for number 3. All right. So we have marriage, we have children and parents, we have animals. Outer space is a marvelous example of God's eternal nature. You know, just this thing we cannot grasp is how eternity He is, and we can kind of look at space and see a picture of that. A lot of pictures of God.
Romans 1:20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky."
Yes.
"Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." 2 Corinthians 4:18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. They are temporary. But the things we cannot see will last forever. They are eternal." And this is an enormous key to understanding the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. What he's telling us here is that this world that we can see is actually less real than the world that we cannot see, the things that we cannot see. There was an incident where the disciples were gathered in a room behind a locked door, and here came Jesus walking right into the room. And the scripture says that the disciples were terrified. They thought they had seen a ghost. And actually, they did in fact see a ghost. But the ghost wasn't Jesus that they saw. The ghost was the door, or the things of this world, the things that we can see. When we are in a swimming pool, we are able to move right through that water. Why? Because we are more solid than the water. And it has to adjust to us. And Jesus was able to walk right through that door or that wall because he was more real than that door. He is more real than the things that we can see in this world.
That's awesome. You know, the Bible says that when God created the world, He created it out of nothing. Out of nothing, everything. And then He rested. How can we grab that? Is there anything that God has given us in this world and in our experience that can help us get our minds around God's ability to do this? Is there anything He's given us in our everyday experience that can help us understand His omnipresence, omnipotence, all those things, and how He operates as a Trinity? Is there something He's given us where we can kind of get an idea of how that works? I think there is something He's given us. And it's something that we do every single night. You know, when we were young, my brother's here, my sister's here. It's so cool to have my brother and sister here. But when we were little, my dad was a real hippie, right? Out back in the 70s, that whole thing, it was like real Scooby-Doo time, okay? But he taught us, I don't know what he was thinking, but he just thought it'd be cool to teach us as youngsters to do a thing called lucid dreaming, or what he called dream control. And it was these kind of cues you would pick up on in your dream that would tell you you're in a dream. And the whole idea is like, what do you call that? It's like your own Grand Theft Auto type thing where you could run around being a menace to society. But the whole idea is that you could at least not be a victim in your dream, but you could say, I'm in a dream, and you could begin to operate in a way. And people can kind of take that to different levels. And so it was interesting growing up learning how to do some of that. So when we're dreaming, let's just take this whole idea of sleeping and dreaming. Before you start dreaming, what is in that space where the dream's going to be? There's nothing. And then there's everything, just like that, while we are resting. I think that's pretty amazing. The scripture tells us that this life is like a mist or a vapor. Other places, this world here is like a passing shadow. So our dream, when we dream, is like a lesser reality than when we're walking around now. And what God is saying, what she was reading here, is saying that this is kind of like God's dream, in a sense. This is a lesser reality. And so when we're sleeping, we're laying there sleeping, when we're having a dream, we actually have the ability to inject an image of ourselves in the dream, so we can walk around and be in the dream ourselves as a person, just like Jesus did.
Boy, I'm really concentrating here.
Yeah, this is good.
I had a dream last week. These dreams seem very real to us. And I dreamed last week that I was playing the piano. And it was awesome. It sounded marvelous. And I'm like, and there was even a keyboard up on top of the piano, and I was reaching up there playing that too. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. It seemed extremely real to me.
Yes.
And I woke up and told Stan, guess what I did?
How many know what REM sleep is? Anybody shout that out? What is it? Cool. Wow. That's awesome. That was rapid mouth movement. So it's when your eyes go back and forth when you're sleeping, and they don't really know why you do it, but the theories are that we're trying to keep up with what's going on in our dream. And I know this is a stretch, but I think it's cool that in Chronicles it tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro over the earth. What if you were in a dream, right? You're sleeping and you're in a dream, and you had to actually explain to the people in your dream what the situation was. That you're in fact in my dream. This isn't as real as you think it is. How do you think that would go? You could prove it to them. Say, you know, this is my dream. You could work miracles. In fact, Jesus did the same thing. He came to us and said, this is my creation. This is my world, and I can prove it. and he did miracles. He walked on water. In my dream, I can fly. Not bad. And you know, if the people you're talking to in your dream said, well, show us the Father, show us this Creator, where you come from, I can honestly say, when you see me, you're seeing him. In fact, I'm only saying what he's saying, and I'm only doing what he's doing, and you would be very, very honest. In your dream, if the people you're talking to in your dream said, where is this Creator you say you come from? Where is he? You could say, he's closer than you think. Just reach out your hand. We're in him right now. In fact, you can't get away from him. He's really, really close.
Acts 17:28 says, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Psalm 139:7-16, I can never escape from your spirit.
Yes.
I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me.
Yes.
I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Each day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. It's kind of like a little fish out in the ocean, swimming and swimming and swimming around, trying to escape the water. It can't be done. Everywhere that little fish swims, there is the water. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
That's marvelous. And I don't know if this helps you get your mind around some of these things. It's very real to me because of my upbringing, and the whole dream aspect was such a neat thing for me in trying to understand it. I don't know if you've ever had conversations with people in your dreams. I actually was talking to a guy the other day as I was doing some work on this, and he was telling me that he was talking to a person in his dream, trying to tell him, you're in my dream, and the guy wouldn't believe him, which I thought was pretty funny. But, you know, you could talk to people in your dreams, I have, and you could honestly tell them, you know, if I eat in this dream, it's not going to do any good for me. And if I drink in this dream, it's not really going to quench my thirst. But where I'm from, I can actually eat and be satisfied. And where I'm from, I can drink and I don't have the thirst anymore. And that would be absolutely true. You could say, I know where I've come from. And when this is over, I know where I'm going. And you could have confidence. You ever have a nightmare? You ever have a nightmare and you know you're cornered and it's really scary and something in you knows to cry out, to wake yourself up? Anybody ever do that? How do you know to do that? Here you are. You've created this dream. It's within you. You're actually laying there sleeping. Another part of you is creating this, and another part of you is within the dream. So you are a trinity. Jesus actually spoke to his father and said, if there's another way, get me out of here. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Let yours be done. And he stayed in the nightmare. We know when we're having a nightmare to cry out, in a sense, pray to the guy sleeping. Get me out of here. You know, wake me up and rescue me out of this dream. You ever die in your dream? You know, anybody ever actually die? When you die in your dream, what happens? You wake up, right? Could you imagine if you knew you were going to die in your dream, what you would say to the people? You would say, all right, here's the deal. Where I'm going, you can't come. But you know the way. And they could say to you, we don't even know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And you could honestly tell them, I'm the way. I'm the only way out of this. And it would be very true. In fact, you could tell them, unless somehow I am within you and you're within me, you're not going to escape this whole situation. I'm really the only way out. And that would be honestly true.
John 6:47-51. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And Jesus gave his life so that we could go where he is going and we could be where he is. And that isn't in this temporary world. That's in the eternal world that will last forever. And one more scripture I want to read is 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. It says, for we know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself. Yes. And not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit.
And then finally it says, and then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels, and with the mighty blast of the trumpet, or the alarm clock, they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. You know, in our sleep, whether this works for you or not, in our dreams, we are the Creator. We are resting, and we are operating as an image of that Creator. One of the things, the reason this strikes me, is for anyone to recover from any kind of addiction, especially one that's chronic, is they have to be open to the possibility that there is another reality besides the one they're living in. That there is something more true than the addiction. There's something more true in their identity than they are believing. And this is what we're trying to talk about right now. One day we're going to put this tent down. We're going to lay these bodies down, these earth suits that I'm peeking out of. I'm going to lay this thing down. And there's a person in this earth suit. And God said he's made him new. When I lay this down, we are going to wake up and be in reality. God says, for now, I want you to stay there in the earth suit. in your brokenness, in your fallenness, with your flesh, and I want you to believe me. You're my glorious daughter who is dearly loved. You're my glorious son, and you're a mighty son, and I've given you authority. And I want you to take dominion within your own flesh and soul, conquer things, overcome, and just be my son. Know me. Know me and love me and walk with me. And when we wake up, we'll wake up together forever. Now, I don't know about you. That's the good news. That's the real good news. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for all the pictures you give us of who you are and how you are. What a mystery. Thank you for making us new. Help us take that simple thing this week and believe it with all of our hearts that you have made us new. You've made me new. You've made me new. We're brand new persons in Christ, holy and without blame, spotless before you, dearly loved and powerful. We are very, very expensive, and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.